So we're starting a new teaching series this morning based on the book of Acts. And really, this is a part two of the narrative that we have been following throughout the Gospel of Luke for 6 weeks of Lent. It's widely held among biblical scholars that Luke and Acts were sort of written by the same author around the same time as two chapters, so to speak, of the same story of salvation. Where the Gospel of Luke focuses on the words and actions of Jesus, the book of Acts follows the disciples and what they did with those words and actions of Jesus. It's how they continued the mission of Jesus to announce the good news and the gospel message of salvation. And we saw that all throughout the season of Lent, these words and actions and teachings of Jesus. We saw him engage with and heal and include people in the movement who were often overlooked and forgotten and excluded by the powers of the day. And now the book of Acts will follow the formation and spread of the early church and feature sort of all the kinds of different people who were included in the movement, just as Jesus had taught them. All of it, friends, all of it, these two parts, hinges on the power of the Holy Spirit, which happens right in the middle of this story. The Holy Spirit that's given to those first disciples toward the beginning of the story in Acts. If you were to go to the Gospel of Luke right now and look at the very last chapter, the Gospel ends with Jesus' death, resurrection, and then ascension. He's like, see you later, maybe, right? And then Acts begins with the disciples wandering in the aftermath, organizing themselves and waiting for the promised Spirit. Jesus said, my Spirit will come to you. And this is actually in Acts chapter 1. Jesus promises, and this Spirit will empower you to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Two parts of the same story of salvation hinging on the gift of the Spirit of Christ to the people. Dr. Willie James Jennings says, life with Jesus must give shape to life in the Spirit. So what does that life in the Spirit look like, sound like, act like? So this series, we're going to go sort of back to the basics of the characteristics and markings of the early church. What defines that community of believers as Jesus followers? And all of it is in response to and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That will be the thread kind of all throughout this series as we approach Pentecost Sunday at the end of this series and the celebration of that Holy Spirit that is still given to the church today. Amen. I told Micah this morning, it's going to be really hard for me not to just talk about the Holy Spirit throughout the whole entire series because that's kind of the whole point of Acts. And if the person who, you know, put this together had maybe been thinking a little bit better, she would have started with Pentecost and not ended with Pentecost. That was me, but it's fine. It is what it is. And we're going to go a little backwards. And the last Sunday of this series will be Acts chapter 1 and 2. I don't know. But I think it's going to be good. I'm excited. I have done a series on Acts before, you might remember, where we focused on ordinary people who did extraordinary things in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was right after I came back from maternity leave with Andrew. I remember that first Sunday, Vance had made the coffee really, really, really strong, which is what I'm blaming for how quickly I spoke, because I hadn't preached in 12 weeks, and we did it, you know? But that series more so was like a profile, a people profile of ordinary people, a part of the movement who did extraordinary things in the power of the Spirit. This time around, I want to focus on more of that communal life together, the defining characteristics of that early church, their shared practices, their shared leadership, their shared vision, and shared mission. And so we're going to start with Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47, just a few verses, might be my shortest ever. Five verses, I'll read that for us now. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond, thanks be to God. Toward the end of my time in seminary, it might have been my last semester, I purchased a prayer book that was edited by Shane Claiborne and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove and others. Shane Claiborne was arguably a more recognizable name at the time, but I didn't know it. I didn't know who that was because I knew Jonathan, the co-editor. He was a local pastor in Durham who volunteered his time to come lead a section of spiritual formation classes for a group of us sort of baby leaders, not even pastors yet. And looking back, I'm astounded. I'm amazed that this local pastor volunteered his time to come lead this spiritual formation class. And it was Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove who led mine my last semester. I was so amazed by his story and by his work. He founded a hospitality house in Durham called the Ruppa House. It was an intentional Christian community where multiple families and single persons lived together in this large historic house in sort of a forgotten area of the city of Durham. And they all lived together, as well as any neighbor who came along who needed any help. I was amazed. They shared a common life together. They had daily prayer, meals. They had mutual support, hospitality. They were described this way as living with a modified common purse economy. Some of them worked full-time jobs or part-time jobs, but they contributed, listen to this, 30 to 40% of their income to the community. Some of your eyes went like, what? They shared resources in turn to cover not only all the household expenses, but also to enable them to provide meals, housing, and other forms of hospitality to homeless or struggling friends in the neighborhood. Literally anyone who would come ring their doorbell, they would at minimum give a meal to eat. And not just that, but like to sit down around the table with them and eat together. They had this common rule of life together. And there's one night that my class was invited over for dinner toward the end of the semester, and it was this book that they used to lead their evening prayers. The Common Prayer, A Liturgy for Ordinary Radicals. I've actually shared from this book before, but this is what was co-edited by Shane Claiborne and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove. I was so moved by my experience of hospitality that night that I went home and ordered the book. And I'd never seen Christians live like that before. A moment where I didn't even know what I didn't know, right? You know, looking back, I didn't know what I didn't know. There's been a long history of believers who live in intentional communities, from ancient monastic communities to the early church, spoiler alert, that's where we're headed, to more modern day expressions of Christianity and community development. But I knew that night I had to learn more. And in this book, this is in the introduction, this is what they say about their work. They say this: Common Prayer helps us to see ourselves as part of the holy counterculture, a people being set apart from the world around us and the world inside us, to bear witness that another world is possible. We're invited to become a peculiar people, living into a different story, and orienting our lives around a different set of values than those we are taught by the markets and empires around us. A different set of values. A different world is possible. To be a peculiar people. We had some chuckles up here in the front row because in our morning meeting where we prayed before service, we had some peculiarity that was happening. And I just beamed and I said, yes, isn't this the community of God? He goes on, in an ever-changing world, liturgy roots us in the eternal, something that was around long before us and will live long after us, a God who is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, no matter what happens on Wall Street. That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
That's good news. So this is a community of people who are seeking to orient their lives around a different set of values. And that is what we see followers of the resurrected Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit doing here in the book of Acts as well. Jesus taught those values with his words and actions, and here we watch the early disciples put them into practice. Koinonia in Acts, this section that I read, verses 42 through 47, what does that word mean? Well, it reflects a fellowship, a partnership, and or a community attempting to live into the vision laid out by Christ to continue his salvation story in the world. A communion of sorts, you could even say. Koinonia is a communion, a fellowship. This community understood itself to be in partnership with each other and with God, a full partnership. Now, I'm talking about the community of Acts now, although these still do apply to the Rebbe house. These were shared practices that seemed to define their life in the Spirit. What I read from those five verses, they had shared practices. It said teaching and fellowship, praying, breaking bread. Some people think that might be communion. Some people think it was just having meals together. It's probably a little bit of both, right? Sharing meals and sharing financial resources. It was these shared practices of study, prayer, fellowship, hospitality, and generosity. The Koinonia was marked by these practices. And maybe the most radical of all, I think, is the redistribution of the financial resources. You might have heard the old sort of slogan, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Those who trusted Jesus were filled with the Spirit that had anointed him and then led them to share everything in common. Those with more possessions had to give more, especially so that they could help those who did not have anything to give and those who were in need. Do you guys remember several weeks ago when I talked about this in the Gospel of Luke, and I talked about kind of like the social economic context of the time, and we learned about the kind of all the different levels of poverty in the ancient world and how 90% of people in the Roman Empire in the time of Christ lived at subsistence level? Meaning 90% of the people were barely surviving, barely getting by. And then you have the early church prioritizing and tending to its most vulnerable, even as they themselves, we can assume, were poor and vulnerable, and even as the early church was vulnerable as well. I mean, facing violence and persecution on every side, as their way of life challenged the way of empire. I mean, just think about that for a second. Not only were they poor themselves, but they knew if they came together and they redistributed what they had, they could help even more people, the vulnerable around them. One commentator, Jeremy Williams, says this: Acts presents a community that resists some of the dominating, wow, these are some big words for Rachel's brain this morning. Exploitative? Someone else said it my way. Did you hear that? They said it my way. Okay. Violent. I know that one. And violent organizing principles of Rome. Listen, we got to keep it real, you know? I'm a smart person. I have a hard time with words. You're doing great. Rather than mimicking Rome and taking away what people need, this community shares so that everyone has what they need. Rather than despising the common, the community co-creates the common. Rather than using wealth to make others more vulnerable to death, this community uses wealth to develop more opportunities for life. Do you hear the difference? The two different value sets that are happening here? The way that this early Christian community was choosing to live countercultural, it's amazing. It's a community that is marked by study, prayer, worship, fellowship, and radical generosity, radical hospitality with these shared meals, simply spending time together. I mean, you've heard the phrase, it's almost overused to this point now, but it's what we all crave for and long for in community. It's the people that we can just do life with. Right? That's what we're seeing happen. People that they're doing life together. Now, it's important to note that this list here should not be prescriptive. And what do I mean by that? This should not be a list like it's these lined out rules of or specific structures to order every single church today. And debates that argue if this kind of lifestyle and church polity is even possible today sort of miss the point altogether. Hang with me. It is not what the church can or should do. It is about what the Spirit can do through a willing community. Do you hear the difference? Because I think we as a church, we tend to approach Acts as this rubric to copy-paste and to say, look, this is how we should be doing it, right? And this is what we need to be doing. So let's start all of these programming so we can check all of these boxes, friends. And then we get into these debates of like, I don't think we could really live that way. Or people who do, you're like, oh, that makes me feel a little uncomfortable, a little cult-like, I'm not so sure, right? That misses the debate, sort of that conversation. It misses the point altogether. It is not about what the church can or should do. It's about what the Spirit can do through a willing community. Sorry, I'm about to get excited. You think about like the fruit of the Spirit. These practices given here in this little snapshot of Christian community are evidence of the Spirit at work among the people. Not only to change the lives of the people gathered there, but more importantly, the lives of the people around them, to change the world around them and announce the reign and way of Christ. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, that list, that's evidence of the work of the Spirit at work in someone's heart. These practices are evidence of the work of the Spirit among the community. The community exists not for its own sake, but to care for its most vulnerable members and to be a means by which God extends salvation to others. You know what the United Methodist Church says? The church exists for the world. That's the way we say it. Another commentator, Matthew Skinner, says this, Acts chapter 2 describes a community of faith that operates in the power of God's Spirit. The virtues of justice, worship, and mutuality are not accomplishments of extraordinary folk. They are signs of the Spirit within a community of people who understand themselves as united in purpose and identity, not a dispersed collection of individual churchgoers. Ooh, that one made me do that. And so I decided that maybe we needed to hear it. Friends, we are more than just a collection of Sunday morning church attenders. We are a people with a purpose and identity, united in the Spirit, to continue the mission of Christ in the world. The United Methodist Church, in our Book of Discipline, paragraph 202, if you're curious, and you'd like to go, oh, that's just the beginning, Vance. We getting up into 4 or 5 digit paragraph numbers. But paragraph number 202 talks about the function of the local church. And the first thing it says is that the Church of Jesus Christ exists for the world. The function of the church, then, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is to help people to accept and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to live their daily lives in light of their relationship with God. Therefore, the local church is to minister to people in the community where the church is located, to provide appropriate training and nurture to all, to cooperate in ministry with other local churches, to defend God's creation, and to live as an ecologically responsible community, and to participate in the worldwide mission of the church as minimal expectations of an authentic church. The marks of a Spirit-filled, authentic church. That church will study and worship together. That church will pray. That church will spend time together, breaking bread together. That church will practice generosity, give from what they have and receive what they need. These are marks of a Spirit-filled church, not a rubric in which we must program ourselves until we get there. This is not prescriptive. It's descriptive of a church led by the Spirit. And how do I know that? Well, because at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, witnessing to the power of God and all that gathered around, sort of understood in their own language. And the people that were around who witnessed this event happening, Scripture says they were amazed and perplexed. They were sitting around going, what is going on? What are these guys doing? Are they drunk? It's a little too early. You go back and read it. That's literally what the people say. It's a little too early for that. What is going on? What is going on? And it is Peter who stands up and delivers his very first sermon inspired by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's there right before our passage in Acts chapter 2. And it's Peter who explains what's going on by quoting Joel chapter 2. Oh, not yet. That's not there. Joel chapter 2, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And he goes on, and he talks about David, and he talks about Jesus, and he explains all of this to them. I mean, Peter is preaching in the power of the Spirit. And this is what happens. And it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's talking about the people around that Peter's been talking to, witnessing this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's from something else. That was copied and pasted. I apologize. But do you hear that? With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, and 3,000 people joined the Jesus movement that day. That's incredible. And right after that, our passage for this morning, and they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. It is the Spirit at work within them that draws these people together, that inspires them to give and to share and to dwell together in community as they dwell together with God, all in the power of the Spirit. When we see this list of distinctive shared practices of the early church, I think it's a moment when we can reflect and when we can say, yeah, you know, at some point or another, we have been involved in all of those ministries in our local church. At some point or another, Revolution has been active in study and prayer and fellowship and hospitality and generosity. Maybe not perfectly. We maybe need to strengthen some of them, but remember, these are to be descriptive, not prescriptive. And so I think my challenge for me and for us this morning is that I don't want to sit here and to read these shared practices and think, wow, what other programs do we need to start? What more do we need to be doing? That's not the right question this morning. I think the question for us this morning is, how can we yield to the power and presence of the Spirit already at work among us? What is the Spirit stirring up within me now? What does my soul crave more of right now in terms of Christian community? You know, maybe you heard this description or you heard me talking about that example and you thought, I want something more. I'm looking for, I need more. And maybe it's one of those things, and maybe that's the Spirit nudging you and prompting you, going, what is your soul craving more of right now? And how can I be bold and share it with someone next to me in this room? Because it doesn't mean anything unless you reach out and you're vulnerable and you're bold. And in the power of that same Spirit, you say, hey, can you pray for me this week? Hey, I'm really struggling. Would you like to go to lunch? you can ask for what you crave more of. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's okay. You can do it. Don't be embarrassed. You can ask for what you need more of. Because we're all here to do that together. What am I afraid of right now? What do I need prayer for right now? I wonder if we surrender to the presence of the Spirit right now, who has been at work among us for years. In different ways, in different seasons, we have different strengths in different seasons. Some of us have engaged in this community in different ways, in different seasons. If you hear me, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But I'm talking about right here, right now. How can we yield? How could we surrender to what the Spirit may be calling us to do right now? These shared practices are not about what the church should be doing and check it off and look at us, gold star, we're an authentic church. That's not the point. It's about what the Spirit can do through a willing community. It's about God, what God can do through a church that gathers and praises God's name and studies God's word and seeks to live following the ways of Jesus. And the Spirit that blesses and inspires and equips and provides, what can that God do through a community who is willing? So friends, maybe my simple question for us this morning is, are we willing? Are we listening? Are we ready to surrender to the work that God might do among us? And I know it's scary times. I know there's a lot of uncertainty. Not just in our world and in our community, but for here at Revolution Church and wondering what comes next. And you're like, Rachel, this is a really odd teaching for the first Sunday after the announcement that we're receiving a new pastor. I know. But friends, maybe that's just how committed I am, or sure and confident and hopeful that the work of the Spirit will continue in this place. Not because one pastor leaves or one new pastor comes and he's going to have all these shiny ideas and all these new programs for you to start and all these, because you will keep being Revolution Church. Because the Spirit that's been at work here from the beginning will continue to be at work here if all y'all are willing. If we're willing to join with the work that God is doing here, if we are bold enough to say, I crave more of this, will you, not me, I'm not going to fix it all, right? You, if you all will help me. Are you willing to surrender to what God might be calling us to do next? And that, my friends, is the promise and the hope of that promised Spirit that Christ said, listen, I'm going to depart from here. Things are going to get a little hairy. You are going to face some troubles, but you will not be alone. I will send my Spirit to be your comforter, to strengthen you, to give you boldness and courage to continue proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the mission, and that will not change. Amen? Are we willing? Are we willing? Because friends, God has so much in store for us here. I am sure of that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who calls us into a different pattern and way of life, who shows us that there is a different world, that we don't have to live according to the values and ways of the world, but there is a way to life and life abundantly with you. God, we thank you for the ways that we have already glimpsed that and tasted that and experienced that abundant life here. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who makes it all possible. God, would you pour yourself out on us this morning? Would you inspire us? Would you give us courage? Would you call new leaders to step up? Would you remind us and give us the courage that we need to reach out, to pray for one another, to have meals together, to serve together, God, to continue the work that you have called us to. God, we yield to your presence this morning. We are in awe of you and the ways that you work through us and among us. So God, Holy Spirit, come. as we surrender to you this morning, would you comfort and inspire and encourage? And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.